Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. Be in Ephesians chapter 5 today, so you can make your way there. The other thing is there's a fellowship pad located in your seats. If you would take that and pass it down the row, we'd like to know that you're here and like you to share with us. Please feel free to write your prayer requests. We'd love to pray for you, and we'll be doing that as well. Well, we're in chapter 5, and I'm going to just jump in. We are still categorically doing the same thing, which is talking about how to walk in a manner worthy of the call. If you notice, we've spent a lot of time saying that. Another way to say it is how to live in Christ. And there's the words are important here, not necessarily living for, it's living in him and then letting him flow through you. The way I want you to remember it, so as you go along here, is that that Jesus has done all of these things for us. He's forgiven us, he's loved us, he's cared for us, he's sealed us. And because of all he has done, we then want to reflect him in everything that we do. And reflecting him is what he calls us to do. Last week, we talked about what that looked like. In chapter 4, it looked like putting off the old, putting on the new. Putting off unwholesome talk and speaking wholesome, encouraging things. Being angry but not sinning. Putting away falsehood, speaking truth. And so he had this picture of it. So if you get to the end and kind of boil it down, it basically was saying that when you come to faith in Christ, it affects your relationships with one another. It changes them. You respond differently in a whole different way. Today, we're going to go to the next step, which he begins to, of this kind of transformed living. And this living is to live in a manner worthy of Christ, a manner that reflects him in love. Now, before I start, I'm going to have to define love, maybe by what love is not. How about that? Love is not tolerance and acceptance of anything and everything so that we can avoid conflict. That is unbelief. Love is not having sex anywhere, in all circumstances, for any kind of reasons. That's not that either. Love is not lust for what God has said that we cannot have. None of those things are love. So what he's going to do is he's going to redefine love in chapter 5 in a way that is not the cultural norms. And today we're going to talk about it, and then we're going to talk about marriage. It just kind of flows together next week. And so that's the progression of these two things. I'm going to ask Carly to come and read the text this morning. It's chapter 5, 1 to 21. It's a long text. I probably should have broken it into two parts. I'll just tell you that ahead of time, but I didn't. So Harley, if you would come, make your way here. And then I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand. We'd like to have you stand for the reading of God's Word. Thank you, Harley.
Good morning.
Chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Therefore, be imitators of God, my beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, or impure, or is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things that they do in secret. But when everything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then on how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here ends the reading of God's word.
And you may be seated.
Excuse me. Today's message is a little bit hard. I'm going to tell you that just as we start. And because of that, I want to pray. So I'm just going to ask you to bow with me and pray. Heavenly Father, you call us to live a life that is absolutely different than the world that we live in. And that difference, Lord, requires us to live in a way that is not filled with the sensualities of our society. Father, this day, I pray and ask that everyone here would hear your warning, that they would not hear judgment, that they would not hear condemnation from me or others, but they would hear the warning of your word that we are to walk in a way that is completely different than the world. And so I ask that your Holy Spirit would come and speak and in places convict, but always with the understanding, Lord, that there is grace for those who call upon the Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name and amen. I want to talk about being imitators of God, being different, being filled with the Spirit, and being thankful. And they all play together. As a matter of fact, all of chapter 5 is a unit kind of focused on kind of redefining, if you would, the love that's in the world. Let me just begin by talking about being imitators with God. And so in chapter 5, verse 1, if you look, it says, therefore, be imitators. But I got to stop already because there's a therefore, right? And if there's a therefore, you got to see what it's there for. I mean, I just want that embedded in your mind. And so it's always there because of something before it. And what was before it? Well, chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And I want you to see it. Here it is again. He keeps saying the reason we live different is because of what Christ has done for us. That's the reason, because of what he's done. Therefore, be imitators of God, he goes on to say, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and a sacrifice. So we are to walk in a way that is worthy of God. We're to be imitators of God. So positionally, what he says is that you are in a position in Christ, if you've been saved, and you are beloved. You're loved. I've been working with a young man, and he was sharing some of his upbringing. And as he shared these words, he talked about something his dad said to him. He said, there's no effing way you're my son. And I thought about the crushing things that people do. The way they make wounds so deeply in people. And how that marks and mars a life. I met with a lady, and she shared how she got raped by the neighbor kids and not believed by her family. And it just hurts, doesn't it? And it tears at the fabric of who we are, and it destroys the little amount of trust we're actually to have, because if we have good parents, they teach us to trust. And these things are so hard. And this text is the antidote. Now, hear me carefully. I'm not being trite. It's not simple. It's not easy. It's not fast. But it's the antidote. The antidote is, no matter what you had here or what's happened to you with your own parents, he says, listen to me. I'm now your father, and I love you, and you're my daughter, and you're my son, and you're favor from me is not contingent on how you behave. Your favor with me is not contingent on you doing everything I like. Your favor with me is based on God's love for you. And so he says, now you're going to leave the past and you're going to walk in a way that reflects who I am to you. Now, I know there's a long journey to get there, right? I mean, this is not simple. It's not fast, but it's a good thing. And so he says, as my loved children, live differently. Trust me. Follow me. He says, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to teach you to love. I want you to be imitators. The Greek word is mimetai, and you get the word mimic from it. You're to be like me, right? This is the picture he's giving us. And then he goes on to talk here in this text about love and about light. I'm just going to tell you, we're not going to get to the light. We're just not going to get there. Love represents his character. Light represents truth. These two things have been already thematic, haven't they? His love, which brings forgiveness. He stopped speaking falsehood to speak truth. This love and light thing, it's different than the world. And we live in a world that doesn't help us. I want you to hear this as we think about life. As men, most of us are tempted by beautiful women. We just are. That's part of the old nature wiring. And we battle that and we fight it. And I was talking to Luke and I learned something I didn't even know. You know, when you're doing this with your phone and you're scrolling, and I love trucks and I like short comedian bursts and I like theology, and then women pop up. And it's like, oh, pretty. And you hesitate. Luke said, do you know what happens in the algorithm when you hesitate? It adds more to you. That's diabolical. That is, I'm not saying the internet's demonic. I'm saying that Satan's using that in the process. And so I'm like, oh my goodness, in order for me to love God, to reflect him, I can't even hesitate. Do you get that? That a hesitation on that device will mean that you're going to have more temptation. This is where we live, and you need to understand where we live. So we are to be imitators of God. And he calls us to be different than the world. Different, not the same. He calls us to be different than the world. If you ever lived in Chicago, you might remember a name, Rob Blagojevich. He's the first mayor who went to prison. There are probably others who should have. But the point is, even politicians have some line that you can't cross. But for Jesus, when he says, you come to me, I'm going to love you, I'm going to care for you, I'm going to seal you, I'm going to adopt you, now live in a way that reflects me. And by the way, it is going to be radically different than the world you live in. And this is not going to be easy. It's going to be costly. In Ephesus, they celebrated Dionysus. The whole celebration was basically a drunken orgy. It was just as obscene as you can imagine. And so when you come to faith in Ephesus, you probably left all kinds of sensuality and promiscuity to come to faith. And Paul addresses that, and he addresses it in the text. Look at verse 3 and 4 with me. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. This is very straightforward, isn't it? He is saying that there is no question here that when you come to faith in Christ, you're going to live different in a sensual, sexual world. And he gives us two reasons, right? His first one in verse 3, it must not even be named among you. That's intense. That's no hesitation. It must not even be named among you. The second one is, it is out of place for a believer, and you know that. You know that because when a pastor who tells you all about God's love fails sexually, the whole world laughs at the church. And believers in the church are affected deeply by it, wounded by it, hurt by it. How many times has that happened? In the church I was at in Illinois, we had one of our staffers had an affair with a gal, and that's the nice word for it, had sex with a gal in our church who was one of his workers. It was devastating. It crushed us for 2 years. We went from having 40 visitors a Sunday to having zero or one because nobody felt good about being there anymore because someone lived in a way that was so not a reflection of God. You know this is true. And let me just explain them to you a little bit because Paul has a thematic picture here. He starts with sexual immorality. That word is porneia in Greek. You get the word pornography from it. It literally is a general term for every kind of sex outside of monogamous sex with one man and one woman. And monogamous, I mean by married monogamous. Anything else outside of that is sexual immorality. This is a very broad term. He's saying that the followers of me, Jesus is saying the followers of people who follow me are not going to live like this. He goes on from there to talk about impurity. It's another Greek word. What it means is uncleanness. It's a word that was used in Ephesus to describe the events that took place at the temples. Filthiness. It was just, in other words, he just said it, and now he reset it, okay? He's just saying, let this stuff not be among you at all. He's not done. He goes on to say, if you look at the text, he says, covetousness, translated greed, for it's idolatry. Idolatry is where you put something ahead of God. Let me just tell you, in our culture, sex is way ahead of God in our culture. That is idolatry. And he says that this is covetousness. And some people, I think, insert, oh, this is about greed of every kind. I don't think that's what Paul's saying. I don't think that's it. If you go back to the text, Exodus 20, verse 17, here's what he says. This is one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything in your neighbor's house. I don't think Paul has left the theme of sexual purity here. I think what he's saying is coveting your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's husband. I think what he's saying is and desiring to have that which God says you cannot have. That's covetousness. He's drawing a connection to it. And you know that desire. Our old nature always desires what God says you can't have. It's still there. I still battle my old nature. You do too, if you're a follower of Christ. He's not done. He goes on. Filthiness, translated filthiness or obscenity. For instance, the F word in our culture. Oh my goodness, what a vile word. And in certain places, certain factories, certain workplaces, that word is the adjective to almost every sentence ever used. And he says, this should never be named among Christians. That shouldn't even be a reflection of who we are. It's unfitting. He's not done. He goes on, crude joking, translated coarse jesting. Paul uses here that's the vulgar repartee, that humor, crude locker room jokes, using sex as a punchline. If you've been in a locker room, for guys, you know about this. I don't know many locker rooms it's not there in. It's a picture of what people do. There are some people who are quick-witted with lewd humor, and it has no place as a reflection of Jesus Christ. Do you hear it? Paul is saying it just doesn't fit for those who've been redeemed. Let me talk to the young people, middle school, high school, college, people who are young and single. I was thinking about an event that took place in my life many, many years ago. I got the privilege of going on a two-week trip with a bunch of Christian kids. Our church had this camp we went to, and the churches would get to the camp. And the camp, what we did was when we got there, we would compete in singing and even preaching short sermons and duets and quartets and playing instruments. And they'd all practice these things and then do them. And then the winners got to go on a two-week trip where they'd go to like 12 churches in 2 weeks and just do these programs. It was pretty cool. I shouldn't have gone, I'll just tell you. The way I got to go was that they had this dumb obstacle course that they set up where they pushed this four-wheel cart down the obstacle course of molasses and shaving cream and mud and all the way through it. And then you had these heats until you had the final winner. And then I was the final winner. Actually, I was the driver. The two big guys who pushed me were the winners. But they didn't have room for three, so they just took me. I'm just telling you, I shouldn't have been there. But I was. So here I am, a freshman, and I'm on this bus trip with about 25 young, a lot of believers, and we're singing and doing these presentations, and as is kind of typical and those kind of things, about four couples paired off. And they were, they were sucking face, doing all the stuff that they do, is all that stuff is going on, and it's pretty interesting. I'm a freshman, that looked pretty interesting to me. I got stuck with the oldest guy on the trip. I'm just going to tell you, okay? He got stuck with me, I got stuck with him. That's the way it went. He was 18 and very mature and so godly, and I'm just this little punk, and so we're together, and I was talking about the couples on our bus, and he just sat me down and said, you know what? God has a better plan. And he told me that his goal was to be a virgin on his wedding night. That his goal was to live this life following Christ. He goes, if I kiss every girl I see between now and getting married, what's it even mean if I kiss them? And that stuck in me. What a gift. It may be that God had me on that trip for that reason. But that's an important thing for you and I to hear. Where are the Christians who are standing up in high school and middle school and saying, I'm not gonna be like the world because I believe God has a better plan? Where are the college students who are gonna take the ridicule, because you will take ridicule, and say, no, I am going to follow what Jesus said. He said, I have made this thing, this gift for marriage in that context, and I just so happen to believe that God is trustworthy enough to wait for that. So I'm calling you out. Make a decision. Make a commitment to do things God's way. This is a hard commitment, but it is different from the world. Look at verse 15 to 17, because that's what my 18-year-old friend did. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you hear that? I don't even remember his name. I just remember what he said. It was great wisdom he gave. I have never regretted having only one sexual partner, my wife. Never regretted that. Now hear me. I am not bragging, and I'm not setting up a standard that you had to meet. I'm not saying that I am sinful. I battle my sinful nature. If you don't know that, you haven't been listening. I'm just going to tell you. There's nothing in me inherently good. I come to Christ like everybody else on the merit of God's grace. But what I'm trying to say to you is that obedience is the catalyst for God's blessing. When you follow Christ, he blesses. When you don't, he has to discipline you. Until you get it. That's your two options here. And he loves us enough to say, I want it to be this way. It never ends. I mean, if you're an adult and you're in the office, there's always the flirt. the one who makes advances, and you got to figure out what you do with that. And again, we're the men who go, you know what? I love God more than anything, and I love my wife second, and we are going to be faithful. And so I'm sorry, I'm out of this. Whatever it takes and whatever it looks like, that's where I am. He calls us to be different, to live our lives different than the world. And in Ephesus, that meant not living out sensuality. Then he says, be filled with the Spirit. Look with me at verse 18. And do not get drunk, which is debauchery, on wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. He says, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to have the Holy Spirit so that you can live and follow me. That's the helper I'm giving. I'm going to take you back to a really hard text, verse 5. Actually, 5, maybe in 6. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for these things, because of these things, the wrath of God comes. That's intense, isn't it? You may be sure that everyone who is sexually immoral, everyone who is impure, everyone who practices these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul gives us two warnings. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. And because of these things, the wrath of God will come. That's sobering. This is not a, let's have some fun and talk about a cool topic. This is deep. You can be sure, he says. First, let me say, to those of you who are in Christ, that is, you're saved. When you come to faith in Christ, and that means you realize you're sinful, and you repent of your sin, and you put your trust in Jesus for his death on the cross, and when you do that, which is your part, he seals you with the Holy Spirit. That's his part. Nobody is saved until God seals them. That's the deal. It's a divine work. Here it is in Ephesians 1:13. Let me read it for you. So Paul, still in Ephesians, this is just back earlier, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Here's what I need you to hear. There are people who hang out in church who think that by hanging around church people, they're in. That is not the way it works. There are people who say, I have been a Christian since I was born. That is not possible unless you're John the Baptist, which is the only exception. There are people who say, well, I joined that church. Wonderful. But that does not make you a Christian. None of those things make you a Christian. You must repent of your sin and put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in which case he seals you. Now, this is important because the Holy Spirit keeps you secure. The Holy Spirit, who is given to us, keeps us secure by sanctifying us. Well, you know what that means, right? By making us more and more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit begins the work of making us a better reflection of Christ. The Holy Spirit begins the work making us look like Jesus more and more, more and more. He keeps working. He's going to change things. He's working on things. You know this, in my life right now, he's working on my anger when I'm doing projects. My wife, every day we talk about it. I'm always working. The Holy Spirit's always working. Guess what I'm not doing? I'm not going, I wonder if I'm Christian. Satan makes me miserable when I'm not doing the right thing. The Holy Spirit is given for security by helping us put off the old nature, put on the new nature. And Paul is drawing a connection here and saying, you as a follower of Christ cannot make peace with sin. You can't make it your friend. You can't go, well, it's just this. I mean, I understand fully why a person who is not a follower of Jesus Christ would live together with another person. I get that they are lonely and insecure and don't know whether they can trust God, and they have to find a way to get all the needs met on their own. I have no misunderstanding. With the world, it makes sense for them to live together. I'll just tell you. But Paul is saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, it makes no sense for you to be outside his sexual boundaries. Those are straightforward words, aren't they? He's looking at us and he's caring for us by making these things as clear as he can. So here's the question, right? So the question is, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Are we secure or not? I prayed that prayer, so I get in, right? I prayed the prayer. I thought that if I prayed the prayer, no matter what I did, I would still be fine. Let me make you uncomfortable. You may be sure, verse 5 says, of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The first down payment of your inheritance is what? The very first down payment of your inheritance is the gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. That's what he says in Ephesians 1. This is the down payment. This is the beginning of your inheritance. In other words, the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is the first piece of your inheritance. And can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit is not okay with sin. The Holy Spirit's God indwelling us. And if you're okay with it, then there's a problem in your spiritual life. Let me give you three options. You can discern which one's you. That's above my pay grade. Number one, if you are a friend with sexual immorality and are not under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that this is wrong, then it is very possible that you are not a believer. And I would never want to give you false security. If you do not know the Holy Spirit's work in you, confronting you on your own sin, then the very first piece of your inheritance is not there. And very well, you could go on to conclude that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's what the disciples said when they had followers who left them. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out. That is, it might become plain that they all are not of us. What he's saying is that they weren't of us in the first place. They might have been part of the body. They might have been hanging around, but they weren't followers of Christ who had been given the Holy Spirit. That's first. Second, the second option is you are saved, and you have quenched the Holy Spirit, meaning you have ignored the Holy Spirit. You have not paid attention to the Holy Spirit. You have consistently refused to listen to the Holy Spirit for so long that the Holy Spirit has been quenched in you. And now you need to understand that in that condition, you are heading for a crash, because God disciplines those he loves. And he will not leave it there. I know a guy who for over a decade had affairs, all kinds of lewd activity he did, and he lived privately. He went to church all the time, very involved, leader. And then one day, because he was absolutely miserable inside, thank you, Holy Spirit, because he actually couldn't live with it anymore, he exploded into repentance. Now, did it cost him? Yeah, cost him his marriage. Cost him a lot with his kids. Almost cost him seeing his grandkids. It's going to still repairing it. Years, still repairing. But he's following Christ. That's his second option. That you have decided to ignore Christ, hoping that it will go away. Only I need to tell you, God doesn't go away when you're his. And the third option is just a warning. It's a warning for every one of us who are followers of Christ, who battle our old nature. That's all of you, unless you're the other two categories. Who battle your old nature. Paul is saying, I'm warning you, don't stop. Because these things should not even be named among Christians. Because I have changed you from the core. And I have loved you with an undying love. Do not partner, verse 7. Don't partner with them. Verse 11, take no part in these unfaithful works. And twice here, and I don't have time to show it to you, we're going to run out of time. He keeps saying, but with thanksgiving. But with thanksgiving. And he says here in one of the verses 11, he says, expose these things. This is not the exposure that the Old Testament Jews were doing and for Jesus when they drug the lady out who was caught in prostitution. That's not the kind of expose. This is the kind of expose that Paul's doing where he says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's always with grace. Do you see it? The grace is always available here. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. They're going to lead us in a song. Sorry, I'm a little long today. He says, be thankful. Verse 4. He says, don't let crude joking, which are out of place, instead, be thankful. Be give thanksgiving. Later he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks. How does thanks have anything to do with this? These things shouldn't be named, but how does thanksgiving fit? You know, let me explain it to you. I'll give you a hint. It's about the old nature being put away and the new nature coming. It's about putting your trust in Christ above everything else. See, the old nature says, why would God make women so beautiful and then tell us we can only have one? You know that, right? That's the old nature. You don't know what that is? You should. No, it's not that. It's the new nature saying, oh God, thank you for creating sex. Oh my goodness, you're the one who thought this up. Right? God, I want to thank you that you gave this thing to us, this gift to us, which has a platform to protect it. It has a context where it becomes depth and it becomes intimacy, and it doesn't become using people and hurting people and wounding people and leaving them lonely and empty. Thank you, Lord. I'm thankful for a youth leader who challenged me to wait for marriage. I'm thankful for an 18-year-old guy who loved Jesus more than he wanted someone to kiss and hug with. I'm so thankful for guys on my dorm that we talked together and we spoke hymns and spiritual songs and verses over each other, and we said, we're gonna challenge each other to live for Jesus. I'm thankful for all those things. Well, that's our job together. As I conclude this morning, if you don't know whether you're a follower of Christ, if you don't know whether you're saved, if you don't have the Holy Spirit pressing you, making you miserable when you sin, it's a gift, by the way, then all you need to do is to say, Lord God, I get it. I'm sinful. I'm a mess. But I need your grace, and here's the good news. There is not anything you've done that can't be covered by the cross. Right now, right here, you can ask him to forgive you. You can put your trust in him. You can follow him. If you are a believer and you have quenched the Holy Spirit and you know it, then you just need to go, God, forgive me. Break my hard heart and make it tender to the Spirit again. And help me hear. And God, I'm going to work at listening. Just confess your sin. Give it to him. For all of us, Lord, this is a warning. I want my life to reflect Jesus. I want everything I do to reflect Jesus, which starts with what I think. I want everything I say from my mouth to be something that brings glory to the one who loved me and died for me. And so, Lord, help me stand strong. Let's pray. Father, you are good. All of us, because we're broken, come into this world thirsty, hungry, longing to belong, longing to be loved, longing to be cared for. And into that, you said, I love you, and I will die and take your place that you can live in me and live in forgiveness and live in grace and mercy and reflect me to the others who are still desperately lost and alone. Father, if anybody today called out at you for salvation, I ask, Lord, that you would not just give them the Holy Spirit, but make the Holy Spirit so quick within them they will know unquestionably that something's changed. For those who've been far off, Lord, I pray and ask, Lord, that you would break that hard heart and cause our hearts to be tender to the Spirit again and to hear from you. For all of us, Lord, may we live our lives in the battle, standing firm with you, putting off the old and putting on the new over and over and over and over again.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.